Father, that is a profound song that we long to reach out to, we long to lean into. But Father, oftentimes the chaos seems to reign more than the calmness. But Father, I love the image of Peter reaching out to Jesus on the sea and saying, Father, Jesus, I'm willing to come to where you are if you'll just call me. And Lord, you're calling us. But Father, forgive us for how we get focused in on the circumstances, and fear and doubt tend to rule rather than your presence, which is always with us regardless of our circumstances. And Father, as we look at the book of James this morning, I pray that you would help us to take that next step, that we might be able to thrive in your stillness and in the hope with which you have given to us. Father, whatever situation a person here this morning is dealing with, Lord, may you speak into their lives in a way that my words cannot reach, cannot touch. For you are their Father, and you are our Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Brian. I love that song. We are in the book of James. At the height of World War II, Winston Churchill told a traumatized nation of England. He made this statement over the radio waves. If you're going through hell, keep going. I think it's good advice. I love the song. I think it's by Alan Straight. Is that correct, Nathan? No? Alan Jackson? I know it's not Carrie Underwood. George Strait? All right. He wrote a song by that same title, and I love the song. It's really catchy, and I'd love to show it to you, the video, but I don't want our kids to walk out with that refrain in their mind. So going through hell. So, but when you're going through hell, keep going. Well, there are many trials as we are in the first part of James chapter 1. Many of the trials that we talked about last week, many of those trials with which we must persevere our way through, like we spoke of last week, many of them are very complex, and I don't ever want to minimize the complexities of these trials. This last week, I saw a video by one of our own. Her name is Elissa Johnson. It used to be Elissa Hirschfelder. She now lives in Georgia. She married an army nurse. Just an admirable young woman who is now the mother of three or four. I lose count. Three? Thank you. Ask Grandma, right? Yeah, anybody who knows Elissa is going to know that she is just a rock solid woman. But I'm going to show a little bit of a video that she posted online that kind of tells another side of the story that we all can wrestle with, we all can identify with. So Greg, would you do us the honor?
I've been following Jesus for 2 decades when my life took a surprising turn. I was struggling with the challenges of motherhood, having 3 children aged 3 and under. And my husband was in and out of field training exercises preparing for deployment. I was lonely. We had moved to a new place. I didn't have any friends. I tried to turn to Jesus in the midst of my brokenness, but there again, my depression defeated me. When I tried to pray, I would end up asleep or in tears or so scatterbrained and unfocused that I couldn't put a coherent thought through. I would try to read my Bible, to search for truth and hope within the pages, and I would find that the words made no sense. I would forget the beginning of the sentence before I even finished it. My husband turned to me And he said, "You never smile anymore. I think you need to get help." And I was so broken in that moment. I just cried. I felt ashamed. I felt embarrassed. I felt a failure in the eyes of God, in the eyes of my family. My life began to change for the better. I was able to accomplish more. I was able to be a better mother and a better wife. I turned to God with a little bit of trembling in my spirit. Was I too broken for Him? Would He be disappointed in me? And all I felt was this amazing love just washing over my soul. He knew the depths of my brokenness, and yet He still wanted me. I began meeting together with other women to pray and to study the Bible, and I was shocked to find that their stories, though different in the details, were very similar to mine. They faced the same struggles. They felt the same feelings. I would look at them and see these amazing moms who loved God and longed to serve Him with their entire being, and yet they felt as though they were failing. It was in those moments that I realized I wasn't the only one. I began to feel convicted. By hiding my brokenness, I was also choosing to hide His grace. By not allowing my weaknesses to be made known, I was choosing to say, "I did it in my own strength." So this is where the passion for my project comes from. This is the heart of Relentlessly Loved. Following Jesus is not about being perfect. It's about being transparent in the midst of your brokenness. It's about allowing His marvelous light to shine through all those cracked places in your soul. I want to remind you of what God has done in your life. I want you to be so confident that He can take even the darkest moments of your story and weave a beautiful picture of His grace and His mercy and His love.
You know, if we were to take a raise of hands this morning and ask the question, how many of us have dealt with a trial that was more complex than what we knew how to deal with? A trial like depression or anxiety or broken relationships that you just don't know how to fix. I'm sure that probably almost all of us could stand and identify. So I don't ever want to minimize or underestimate the complexities of the trials that many of us have got to go through at one point or another in our lives. That's why we need wisdom. And wisdom, when I speak about wisdom, I'm not talking about easy answers. Read the Bible, pray more. I mean, that might be included and probably is at some point. But that in and of itself is not going to give you what you need. I know it almost sounds heretical to say that. But there's a much deeper, more integrative factor that we need to deal with, that we need to talk about, that takes what I'm talking about from knowledge to wisdom. And that's why James says, if any of you lacks wisdom in this passage on trials, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And I know beyond a shadow of doubt that that's you and that's me. And James is very, very clear. We all need wisdom, whether we know it or not. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is having the clarity to take the knowledge and the understanding that we have, to integrate it into the complexities of life, so that we can navigate those complexities, those circumstances, in a way that reflects both God's heart and accomplishes His purpose in my life, in your life. It is that this integrative approach where we take the knowledge that God gives to us through the Word, through the Spirit, And we have enough clarity about the next steps to take to navigate these complexities in a way that reflects God's heart and accomplishes God's purpose for my life. Now, what is God's purpose? Well, according to the book of James, it is that we would become, that we would walk a process where we become mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that He will take and He will develop those qualities within my life, within your life, and He'll take us from one level to the next. But He doesn't stop there. He also takes a look at it and says, this is totally absent in your life, and we're going to plant. We're going to plow some ground. We're going to plant some seeds, and we're going to grow some new qualities which you do not right now have. Mature and complete. And James makes this statement, and his assumption is this. Apart from God's wisdom, this process will never happen. Now, why is that? Because in a trial, more is going on than what we realize. More is going on than what we realize. Every trial that we go through, from a broken down car, to broken relationships, to a broken spirit of depression, every trial that we go through is always needing to be walked through in the presence of not just my Father, but my enemy. Not just my Father, but my enemy as well. And my enemy has his own wisdom, his own version of wisdom that reflects his heart and reflects his purpose for my life. And that is, according to John 10:10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy me. So you've got two sources of wisdom in the Scripture. You've got your Father's wisdom, and it reflects His heart and His purposes that we would become mature and complete, not lacking in anything, so that we would be able to thrive in the midst of these circumstances. And then you have your enemy's wisdom that reflects His heart and reflects His purposes for your life, for my life, and that is to rob me of what my Father wants to do and to leave me in a mess. That's the choice that we need to make, that we need to understand. So every trial, more is going on than what we realize. And in a trial, when the pressure is on, apart from what my enemy wants to do, in a trial, I'm reactive, right? Anybody else here reactive in the midst of, you just, boom, you go to your first thought. Where does that first thought come from? My upbringing. Those patterns that I watched growing up, those patterns of behavior, of reaction and action that I grew up with, that's my first response. I never realized when I was growing up, I thought, this is what I'm not going to be like. But you know what I became like? The very thing I said I'm not going to be like. Why? Because that's all I knew. And Satan has a way of taking that and exploiting it for his purposes and his agenda in my life. So our first response, one of our first responses, is to default to these old corrupted patterns that are passed down to us. And God says, you need wisdom, but you don't need just any wisdom, you need my wisdom. Because without my wisdom, the trials will sabotage the very work that I long to see happen in your life through those trials. So it's very, very important that we understand that as we go through trials, we step back and we ask for wisdom. So if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And the idea in the original there is again and again and again. Personally, I would like to just ask once. But that's not where God is. He says, I want you to be consistently and humbly before me. There's an attitude of humility that exists here that says, you know what? You stay on your knees before your Father continually saying, you know what, Lord, I need wisdom. He should ask God who gives generously to all. God gives His wisdom to those who ask with both patience and persistence. Now notice what this passage tells us about the very nature of our Father, that He is generous to us. Now generosity here is not the idea of an abundance, although it includes that idea, but it's much cleverer than that. It's much better than just abundance. God loves to give to us, is what He's saying. He loves to give to us without reservation the wisdom that we need to walk through the complexities of this life in a way that reflects His heart and will accomplish His purpose. He is 100% committed to that process. He says, I'm generous about it, and that means I will not only give it to you in abundance, but I will give it to you without any kind of reservation. And He will give this wisdom to all without finding faults, and it will be given to him. Now, I've got to always ask the question, why does He say without finding faults? It's because of this. If you read the book of James, you begin to see that a lot of the trials that they found themselves in were the result of their own personal choices. It was a result of their, what we would call, bad decisions. And so they found themselves in some deep, deep stuff. And James is trying to tell them and communicate to them this idea. You know what? Even though you are where you are because of your own dumb choices, I'm not going to sit back and criticize you for that. I'm not going to sit back and say, well, that's a fine mess you got yourself into there, Gilligan. How many of you watched Gilligan's Island? Yeah, one of the great classics of American TV. He says, I'm not going to sit back and criticize you and thereby withhold you from you that which you need most. On the contrary, I am very, very gracious to you. God is generous and God is incredibly gracious to us, and He's not going to sit back and say, stinks to be you. Fine mess you got yourself into. On the contrary, He's going to say, I'm glad to see the humility in your life, and we'll get through this. Because that's my heart, and this is my purpose. That you will become perfect, that you will become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So just humble yourself, because God is incredibly eager to lead us. He's very, very eager. That's what our Father is. But how does God give us this wisdom? How does He give us this wisdom, Martin? Because you know what? I sit back and I listen and I don't hear anything beside my own thoughts. And they don't sound very wise. So how does God give us His wisdom? Is there a way in which we can plug in and just download it? I wish there was. I want to talk a little bit about this process. 4 points that I want us to be able to just point, I want to point out to us. But it's a process that is rooted in relationship. It's a process that's rooted in our relationship with our Father. And the first thing I want to talk about is this. It is a journey to connect. Wisdom comes as a result of a journey to connect with the heart and the ways of my Father. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 state this. And I believe that this is sort of the groundwork for all of the book of Philippians when it comes to walking through difficult trials, which is what Philippians is a major theme in Philippians. And this is my prayer, Paul prays, that your love may abound more and more. Now, love for what? Or love for whom? This is love for your Father. It's a relational context. That your love for your Father may abound more and more in knowledge. There is the understanding of what He is like, but there's also the rootedness of that word, the experience of growing in that relationship with Him, because God is not a bunch of knowledge which we seek to download or to understand. He is a person and He is our Father. And He says, I want you to understand my very nature. I want you to understand my heart. I want you to understand who I am. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And that means your understanding is heart. You're starting to see just how He works in through as a result of who He is in our lives in this integration, which takes knowledge and develops wisdom, with which He then passes down to us. I pray that you may grow in your knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best, so that we can take and we can look at the trials and the situations and circumstances in our lives, and we can say, you know, based upon what I know my Father is like, what I understand His heart to be, what I understand His purposes to be, and how He works with me, based upon that, then I now have discernment and I now have insight as to how to navigate the circumstances that I'm in. So the first way in which our Father seeks to give us wisdom is not by giving us knowledge by itself. He says, no, this is rooted in a relationship with me. I am your Father. You are my son. You are my daughter. I want you to know me. So as my community group studies the book of James right now, one of the questions that I have them processing through is, what does this tell us about our Father? What is He like? Who is He? And then how does that take and shape our discipleship and the choices that we make? And I know they're not your typical questions. They're not easy questions, but they're integration questions. So we connect with the heart and the ways of our Father, and then we embrace our Father's heart and purposes for me. Because our Father says, I want you to understand this so that it can be lived out, so that it can shape you in your life. So that you can indeed become mature and complete and lacking in anything. Not lacking in nothing, excuse me. I won't go there. So I was going to tell you about something I said at a wedding last night, but that's a story for another time. He says, I want you to buy into these purposes. I want you to own these purposes. I want you to long to see these purposes happen in your life. And as that happens, then I'm going to be giving you some wisdom on how to navigate the circumstances in a way that reflects my heart and will accomplish my purposes. Now, one of the ways in which He does that is He says, I want you to talk with and engage others who are navigating these trials many times similar, because there's nothing that you don't go through that another person isn't going through. I want you to talk with others on how they have or are currently navigating those similar trials. One of my favorite passages is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul writes this: "Let the word of Christ, his heart and his ways, dwell in you richly." In other words, he says, let it dwell in you in such a way that it has an active, life-shaping, life-transforming presence in your life. It's doing something. It's not just you're not just seeking to assimilate the knowledge, but instead what you're doing is you're saying, Father, I've learned this. Would you take and would you shape my life through this? It's active. It's a life-shaping force. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's not just in you as an individual. It's in us as a community. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So there's this integration, not just of wisdom into my own life so that I might navigate these trials in a way that reflects His heart and accomplishes His purpose, but that we as a community of believers are doing the same thing. That we are talking about these trials, that we are learning from one another in how to navigate these in a way that reflects His heart and will accomplish His purpose. Now, not everyone is in a community of faith is interested in this process. So there are people in any community of faith who are just interested in getting knowledge. They're not necessarily interested in allowing it to shape them in a way that reflects our Father's heart and accomplishes His purpose. Those are not the people you want to talk to, because the Word of Christ is not dwelling within them richly. But when you find someone within a community of faith where it is shaping their lives and it's calling them, and they are responding to doing things that they're not comfortable doing or becoming ways in which they would rather not, simply because sometimes it can be difficult, that's the person you want to hook up with. That's the person you want to hook up with. This is the person that you may want to sit down and talk with in your community group. This is the person that you may want to sit down and talk with who's sitting across the aisle, where you look at their lives and you're asking the question, or you've observed the fact that this person is indeed, he does indeed, she does indeed have a life-shaping force within them that is indeed the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. This is the kind of discussion of how are you processing these trials in your life. These are the kinds of discussions that need to be coming up in the context of community groups, of women's small groups. These are the kinds of discussions that when we get together and when we study the Word of God, we don't sit back and we just simply ask the question, well, what is the Bible saying here? But we're pressing into that and saying, how is that shaping our lives? Is the Word of Christ dwelling richly within us and among us? This is the kind of person that you take and you pull aside and say, let's go out to coffee together. And you begin to process with this person life. You begin to open up and say, how do you deal with depression? You begin to say, how do you deal with anxiety? How do you deal with broken relationships? How has God shaped your life in such a way that you've been able to navigate these things well? Because right now, I'm searching for some wisdom. And I need to know how you pressed into this. Now, I will be the very first to say that this is one of the most difficult discussions that many of us have. We long to be a part of these discussions as long as someone else is talking about their trial. As long as someone else is talking about their depression. As long as someone else is talking about their shame. As long as someone else is talking about their broken relationship. Because then I can have this vicarious moment where I am observing and I am able to participate in a way that will probably be helpful to me. But don't you dare ask me to share my shame, my depression, my broken relationship, because that's scary. That's scary to me. We long for vulnerability as long as it's someone else's neck at risk. As long as it's someone else's vulnerability. As long as it's someone else's anxiety. And so we have a whole bunch of people who come together on a regular basis. And they're scared to death to tell their story while they're longing for someone else to tell theirs. So that they can hopefully at some point participate and get some wisdom. And God says, no, that's not how the community works. There is an openness, there is a trust, there is a seeking out together. So that we might all benefit from the wisdom of those who are going before us and they have handled it well. Or maybe not, and they can tell you about that. So as you hear this, as you process this, I'm assuming you're processing this as I share it, what questions do you have? And Brian, I'm going to let you kind of be my spotter. Because I'm not doing so good at spotting right now. Thoughts, questions, comments? How are you processing this? Right over there, Rick.
Well, when you go ahead and open yourself up to someone and you're not quite sure how they will take it, and then they seem to back away from you, then that person is not ready to be open with someone or they're not ready to help another person in that sense.
Yes. So if you open yourself up to someone and they just kind of back away, I get that. Not everyone else is able to process some of that stuff. That's why you've got to be able to observe and ask the question, who else does it appear that their life is being shaped and transformed by the Word of Christ? Whose stories are you hearing? And then you are able at that point to go and say, you know what? Can I speak with you about something? Can I speak with you about something? And just even if they still back up, don't give up. Don't give up. There's never any shame in sharing that which someone else may not be ready to hear. Okay? There's no shame in that. Jason.
So earlier you mentioned being willing to not just listen to people, but being willing to talk about your own stuff. I know some of us have a very different personality and are more than willing to talk a great deal at great length. Do you have any recommendations for people like that on how to listen well?
How do you listen well?
I've got a recommendation. Stop talking.
Someone just asked me that question. And I don't remember who. Anyhow, let me just kind of, you know, sometimes we want to, you know, people want to hijack someone else's stories as a way of telling their own, right? They don't know how to be quiet. You just look at them and just say, stop it. And if they continue on, say, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. This is my story. Not really. maybe really. What are you laughing about? Because you can see me doing that.
I can see you doing it.
I think that there's always a skill and that maturity teaches you. And again, not everyone is ready, okay? But there's always a skill that maturity teaches you and says, in a person who's mature, they look at you and say, please tell me your story. And you just are willing to listen. So when people come to you, don't look at it as an opportunity to hijack their story so that you can tell yours. Look at it as a way of saying, you know what? This God has brought this person to me, and I may not know what to say, but I'm just going to sit back, and I'm not going to find ways in which to identify and I can inject my story into it. I can just sit back and say, I want to hear. I want to hear.
I want to add to that. I think it's called stage hogging. It's an interpersonal communications thing where a person is more willing to talk than to listen. And I'm that person.
You're the stage hog?
I'm the stage hog. That's why I came up to your stage and I'm talking. But as I've grown and matured, I've had people speak in my life that have said, the best thing you can do when listening to someone is always ask clarifying questions. Before you make statements, always ask the question. There's always a question to be asked before a statement to be made. Because a lot of times what happens when people are coming to you wanting advice, a lot of times they need to work through the scenario. And when you, who have clarity, come and you say, hey, it's this, you're not giving them the opportunity to work through it in a way that you already have. And so when you ask that clarifying question, you're helping them in the process.
Sounds like good advice for me and you.
Stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box.
So, yes, right back. Wendy. Does Wendy need a mic?
No, I am really hurt by that.
We miss you.
Thank you. I was just going to say two things on what you guys were saying. One, based on, I don't know who you are, but your point over there. I personally have found that tying in your whole wisdom point, when I have something that I feel like either I can bring to somebody, like something that I've gone through, or I'm going through something and I really need somebody to speak into my life, it's huge for me to pray for wisdom and of who to talk to and who to share with, those types of things. And honestly, whenever I've done that, I put that out there, it's amazing who comes into my path or who God speaks to me through just by saying, okay, God, who do you have for me today or who, you know, can speak into me and encourage me? So he answers in that way all the time.
Yes, yes. Good wisdom there. Always be willing to ask the question, though, Lord, this is a divine appointment. Help me to be patient. Help me to listen well for ways in which you are already working. It may be that you are calling out a sin that they need to walk away from. It may be that you are working a purpose in their life that they don't see. Help me to be able to speak into that as you reveal it to me. And if you don't reveal it to me right now, then I'm not going to speak it. And be okay with that. It might come at another point where God will say, click something within your mind and say, okay, that happens to me all the time. And at that point, then I can go to the person and just say, I've been thinking and I believe that the Lord may have brought this to me and you can weigh it. But we'll talk more about this as we, when we get to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Okay, we have one more time for one more. Anybody? Okay, Sam. Sam doesn't need a mic either.
I just think that, or I'm just wondering, since Elam AFC is kind of working through this whole Paul, Timothy, and other beep name. Yep. It's important that we have Pauls in our lives, and I'm just wondering, what are some practical resources that Elam can help people with who are maybe either too shy to seek somebody out on their own? What are some practical resources that they have to find a mentor, to find their Paul and to find Timothy's and B's.
Brian.
Well, I'm married to a very shy person who doesn't do that naturally, whereas I gravitate naturally to that. And
Tamina's shy.
Hey, Tamina, come on up. Do you want to answer this? Nope. She would have to be up all night before she could do that. I think being engaged in community first. There's a reason we have community groups. There's a reason we have women's Bible studies, women's events, men's Bible studies, men's events, to build relationship. Because what we know is you have extroverted people, introverted people. Introverted people aren't going to find anybody unless they are around them and get to know them. And so we don't do programs, quote unquote, because we need programs. They are opportunities for us to launch into relationships so that these Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas relationships can be formed. So, Paul, who's the person, who's the mentor in your life that you're inviting to teach to, just this person that has wisdom that you're willing to go to anytime you have things in your life? So this Paul relationship. So as you go to men's retreat, women's events, men's events, you get to know each other. And you say, man, that person, when they talk, they've got, like, maybe I can go talk to them. And so when you're around the community, you can get an idea for who in the community you can talk to. And sometimes we have to get beyond ourselves. Like, it comes naturally for me to talk to people, but I was feeling like God was telling me, Brian, you need a mentor. So I went, it took me like 3 weeks to talk to a guy that I wanted to talk to because I was so stinking insecure. Like, I was like, oh, will he want to do it? Will he not want to do it? So I went up to him and I said, hey, will you mentor? Golly gee, I really like you and you like me. No, will you mentor me? And they were like, yeah. We met 3 times, didn't meet again. I was like, did I do something wrong? Like, it took so much for me to ask this person. Like, did they not like what I had to say? Like, I was just trying. Wait a minute. This isn't about me all the time. Like, God wants us to speak into each other's lives. And so there are times where people let us down. It happens. That doesn't give us the right to say, done it, not doing it again. And so as an extrovert and introvert, we have a responsibility to invite people in. And so being around the community of faith helps us see who in the community of faith that we can engage with, and then us getting past ourselves and willing to say, hey, can we meet? Can we go for a walk? My wife has a mentor where they get up Friday mornings and they go on walks together. Like, they just talk life while going on walks, you know? And so it's a matter of you figuring out, how can I do this? And when you say to yourself, I know I need this, okay, sometimes it's taking the first step. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Like, none of us have excuses.
And at some point, you're right, Sam. It's a lot easier for someone like me, or Brian, or you, or Wendy, to be able to look for someone and say, let me go invite this person. It's a very different world when the person is very shy. And I don't know exactly how to get to that, because that's outside of the world of my experience. Because I'd say, just go do it. But I understand that for some that would create great anxiety for. And oftentimes what I will do is, when someone like that comes to me, I will play matchmaker. And I will seek to set people up. I've always wanted to do that. That's all I'll say. So.
Well, no, it's always someone, like, if you're someone who's like, man, I just don't know who to talk to, come talk to us.
Yeah.
We would love to work through that with you, but we're also fallen human beings that sometimes don't
know. Speak for yourself.
I'm a sinner. Martin's not. All the time.
Oh, it's been a couple months.
Okay. but yeah, no, we would love to, like, we're in this together. Like, Martin and I both have mentors in our lives, and it has been a long process of each of us finding people that can be Pauls in our lives. Not that we're, that sounded weird, but to find Pauls in our lives. But it's also important for us to find Timothys. It's also important for us to have Barnabases. And I think it's important for all of us to be in that same scenario.
And we do have a tool that we use called Body Life, which looks at how you're wired. And Cindy is very, very good. Cindy Waples, very, very good at working through that with people in terms of understanding who they are and then how they can take and work with their how God has wired them in a way that is healthy and helps them compensate or deal with some of these things. So I would encourage you towards that end. If you're interested, see Cindy or Brian, and it'll help you. I do want to say this, and that is in the distribution of wisdom, God is oftentimes very timely. When I ask for wisdom, oftentimes, more often than not, actually probably 99.9% of the time, when I ask for wisdom, it will not come until later. It will not come until at some point later. And God says, oh, you can ask now, and you can keep asking, but I will give it to you just when you need it. Now, what happens if I don't like what I'm hearing? What happens when I'm asking for wisdom and I just don't like what I'm hearing? Believe it or not, this happens. Believe it or not, this happens. When we reject God's wisdom, there are consequences. James goes on, verse 6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. This doubt that he speaks of is not intellectual doubt, but it's about divided loyalties, competing desires. It says, you know what? I don't like what I'm hearing. There must be other options. There must be other opportunities. This is what James calls out throughout the book that he writes, this letter. And God, know this, God is not into crowdsourcing ideas. He's not into Wikipedia where he says, I'll give you my wisdom, then you can go in and you can edit it as you want and make it say what you want so that it no longer is seeking to reflect my heart or accomplish my purposes. Instead, it's about your heart and your purposes. God says, you know what? I'm not interested in that. And that's what he's speaking of. When that happens, we begin down a pathway, a progression. He says this, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt because, and here's the reason why, this is what happens when that takes place. He who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. His desires become unsettled. They shift. They say, yes, this is what I want until it's not anymore. I'm all in until I'm not. I've sat with many kinds of people and I've looked at them and I've asked this question, can the real person, name excluded here, please stand up? Because I see a person here and I see a person here and you just get whiplash watching these competing desires, these competing things go on between them. And God says, I'm just not interested in that. Your desires become unsettled. It's this until this happens, and now it's this. It's like the person that Jesus talks about in the parable of the four soils. They receive his wisdom and his teachings, and they receive it with joy until times get tough. And then they boogie. They receive it with joy until a more attractive opportunity presents, and it chokes out the life. And God says that man should not think that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. This is the second thing that happens, is their prayers are unanswered. God says, you're asking me, but I've got nothing for you. But not only that, the person's life will be unstable. He is a double-minded man, and James invents a new word here. It means double-souled or double-hearted man. Double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. This instability impacts every area of his or her life. So it goes from his internal desires constantly shifting to his relationship with his father to the rest of his relationships, the rest of his life. They're unstable in all that he does. This is what happens when there is conflicting desires or there is vacillation. We want God's way, but we want our way. And God says, declare your allegiance. Declare yourself. Choose this day what you will do. That's what he does. As we look at this issue of wisdom, there's three strategic questions I would give you real quickly. When you're in the midst of a trial, what is my Father confronting within me? Are there tendencies and inclinations that he is confronting that I just need to repent of? And if so, repent. What does my Father want to do within me? What does he want to develop? What does he want to complete? And here's a really hard one. Is my Father working to prepare me for something in the future? We want the wisdom to be able to navigate the circumstances that we're in. But we also want the wisdom to understand why we're in those circumstances to begin with. And sometimes God, your Father, may look at you and say, you know what, I've got you in these circumstances for a reason that's greater than you will ever understand right this point in time. When did Joseph understand what was going on in his life when he was thrown into prison, sold out by his brothers, thrown into prison, got out of prison, was accused of adultery, was thrown back into prison? When did Joseph figure out what was going on, what God was doing? I don't think it was until his brothers stood before him and God realized and said, and Joseph says, you know what, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I now understand what the last 20 years of my life has been about. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? Sometimes that's what trials are. That's what they're like. But I want to come back to this point, and that is wisdom is not just an idea. Wisdom in the Gospels is a person. Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God, right? The divine logos. He is the wisdom of God. That's why we must connect with him if we're to be able to navigate these circumstances in this life in a way that reflects his heart and accomplishes his person. This whole process is not rooted in a book per se. It's rooted in a person. And his name is Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, is to celebrate this person who is present. He is the host of this table. Now I know I don't look like him and we don't see him, but he is here in a way that we maybe cannot understand. So as you come down the aisle to receive the elements, if you know Jesus Christ, if you know this person, and you have said, you are my Lord and my God, then I want to encourage you, come down this aisle to the person. For he is the host of the table. He is the one you connect with. He is the one who said, do this in remembrance of me. It is the remembrance of the sacrifice that he's made. It's the remembrance that he is indeed present right here, right now. And it is a remembrance that we will one day be connected with him, not just spiritually, not just dimensionally, but physically. We celebrate this until he comes. Why? Because we need it. We need it. So as the elders prepare to come forward, as well as the worship team, I would encourage you to come with this in mind. To come to participate. To come to connect with the person who is indeed the embodiment of wisdom, the divine logos. The divine logos. Father, as we prepare for this time which Jesus put before us, it is a sacred time. Father, may you meet with us in a way that reflects our need to connect with you, to connect with your heart and your ways. Father, you don't shame us. Father, you don't diminish us. I just have this image of Peter on the beach in John 21, where you just pull him aside and say, Peter, I know what's happened and I'm not condemning you for it. I get it. But I just want to know one thing. Do you love me? So, Father, regardless of what's taken place this last week or this last month, Father, we come humbly before you. We come humbly before Jesus, knowing that he is present. In Jesus' name, amen.